Welcome to the Rock Harbor Podcast. We're so glad you've decided to tune in today. We'd love to stay connected with you, and one of the best ways to do that is through our social media platforms, at Rock Harbor TV. Also, we'd encourage you to download the Rock Harbor app. It's one of the best ways to follow along with today's teaching and the best way to stay connected with everything going on here at Rock Harbor. Thanks for tuning in.
I'm excited because we are wrapping up Colossians. This is chapter 4, if you have your Bibles. We're going to be wrapping it up, and Paul's going to give some shout-outs, and he's going to shout out some of his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's really amazing to hear all the stories behind that. Also, the message title is Disciples of Christ, to be a disciple that makes a disciple of Christ. Why are you telling me that, Keith? Well, I want to make it clear. I always have a title for a message. I generally don't share it, but I'm sharing this because it helps keep me on track. Okay, they're like, Keith, you need a title, because if you don't, you're all over here. I'm like, that's how God made me. And they're like, well, no one else follows that. And so I'm going to try to stick to that in particular. But also, we're not going to have a typical ending to the service, where next step card and things like that. We are going to get this opportunity to watch some baptism videos. And oh my goodness, how amazing was it last week? All the baptisms in the not-so-hurricane-ish waters. Baptisms and story after story that we get to see take place in a time to sing together. So we end a little different. I tell you that because we won't have our next steps. I'm not going to talk about those at the end, but every week is the next step for someone. That's what discipleship is. I'm going to take my next step in my relationship with God. So if it's I began a relationship with Jesus, I have questions about that, or I would like to be baptized. Today's message in particular, saying, hey, I want to take the step of regen. Regen is discipleship. It's I want to grow in my relationship with God. So I tell you that because I want to make it very clear. Also, Scott mentioned this. We're launching the 5 p.m. Why do this? Because we are making disciples. And being a disciple is stepping into serving. It's stepping into a different service. It's going, hey, how can I pour in as Christ commanded in his church that he's created, that he started? Like, was I part of starting this church? Yes, but Christ got here long before Keith Harrington, Chris Anna Harrington, the back then 4 Harrington kids, now 7, like all the things, okay? Jesus Christ is preeminent and began things. And so we want to follow in his step for making disciples that make disciples. Okay, that being said, anytime I talk about discipleship, I think 2 Timothy 2:2, every single time. Easy to remember, 2 Timothy 2:2. Here's what it says. I want to start in verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Okay? Grow, strengthen, mature. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There are 4 generations of discipleship mentioned here. Paul is writing Timothy, so it's him passing on to Timothy and saying, Timothy, teach this to faithful men and women, which making a disciple is following Jesus, loving and leading one another to follow Jesus. Do that, Timothy. Pour that into someone else that will then pour it into someone else. A disciple that makes a disciple that makes a disciple. That's the goal. What if you were able to make 3 disciples? Now, obviously, it's Christ working in you. What an incredible goal. So what does it look like to make a disciple? What does that even mean? Well, Colossians 4:2 gives us a recipe for how to be a disciple. Gives us a recipe for how to make a disciple. The first thing, chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is first and foremost. As Paul is, he's wrapping up this letter. These are his last words. Prayer. It starts with prayer. What kind of prayer? Steadfast, consistent prayer. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving in our prayer. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door. Get this, open us a door. Like, God, if you want to use me, I want it to be done. Steadfast, consistent, right? We want it to be in thanksgiving. And God, open the doors that I might share your truth. To do what? To declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul is saying, I want to speak the way you want me to speak. I want to live the way you want me to live. I want to be in this prison. He is in a prison, be in chains because of the gospel, physical chains. And he's saying, like, if I was in prison, I'd be praying, God, get me out. Like, that's what I'm going to pray. You ever been in a situation, you're like, God, just get me out of this situation. But what if God wants to use that prison for a purpose? What if God wants to use your pain for a purpose? Maybe what you feel is a setback, God's going to use as a setup to do something incredible. Maybe that's what you need to hear today. You may be in a prison. You may be in pain. You may be frustrated. There might be a purpose behind it. And Paul's like, hey, I'm here. If Lord, if you want to use me, he's asking this church, would you pray for me that I wouldn't step where I'm not supposed to step, that I would communicate in the right way, that I would be loving to these unlovely guards that are around me, that I wouldn't get discouraged or depressed, that I would see that this isn't a setback for the gospel going forth. This might be a setup for the gospel to take over this community through a jail cell. So Paul is instructing steadfast prayer, thanksgiving, open doors. First point, okay? Pray like Christ. I want to be a disciple. Well, then pray like Jesus prayed. You know, Jesus prayed three prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can look in John 17 for that. He prayed and he said, hey, Lord, I want to submit to you, my Father. You understand, God the Father, God the Son, same but different. Constantly together, Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, now Jesus is on this earth, Garden of Gethsemane, right before he's going to the cross within the next few hours. He's praying and saying, God, I want you to be glorified in this. Then he goes on to pray for the disciples. We're supposed to pray for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Even when they're sleeping in the garden, he's praying for them. And then he prays for other believers, interceding on our behalf. But then he also makes three prayers, says three different prayers while he's on the cross. The first one is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Him granting grace and forgiveness, even though he's being crucified for sins that he didn't commit, a crime he didn't commit, but he's willingly giving up his life. Secondly, he says, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Which is not him questioning God, but it's him saying, we've always been like this. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, now I'm here, but God forsaking is because the sin of the world was on him. God sent Jesus to be a payment to bear that sin. And so the picture of the sky going dark and the Father is turning his back because Jesus is bearing sin. God cannot be in the presence of sin. His Son went. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why have you forsaken me, bearing the sins of the world? And then lastly, Father, unto you I commit my spirit. You just hear surrender in all this. To think that Jesus is God, but this is how he prays. We need to pray just like him. This prayer of surrender, I'm yours. He prays a couple of different things. He prays in thanksgiving at times. This is Jesus praying. He's God, but he's praying to the Father. He prays in submittance. He prays that he wants to glorify God in another passage. And then I want to share, as Jesus is getting ready to share the Lord's Prayer, that maybe you know, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right before that, he tells us how to pray. He teaches us how to pray in Matthew 6, 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It's not about performance. And maybe this is like the first point, let's pray like Jesus. Maybe what needs to be heard here is we need to spend more time in prayer. What if before we hear the shout outs, before we see like change lives and baptism videos, like before we go any further in what Paul is wrapping up this letter, we just stop and say, if I want to be a devoted follower of Jesus, I need to spend more time in prayer, giving thanksgiving, being steadfast, giving God the glory. I don't want to step where you don't want me to step, Lord. Jesus didn't sin, so he didn't confess sin, but we've sinned and we've fallen short. What if every one of us put on our calendar, right on our phones, like a certain time that you know it's just going to be you and God, and it's you in secret. It's not you like trying to solve the problem. God, get me out of this prison. Get me out of this situation. Get me out of this speeding ticket. God, get me out of these things. But it's just you and the Lord, and you're meeting with him, and you're devoting that time. A disciple makes time for that. That's what disciples do. The next thing is a disciple, what if we walked like Christ? Verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Can you imagine walking with Jesus? Can you imagine you're walking with him and you're seeing him? He's stopping and talking to the people that you would have just walked by. He's stopping by the person that you've seen 100 times, or the person when you see them, you kind of go, okay, I'm going to go over here. He stops for them. He stops for the child. When everybody else is like, no, the important people are over here, Jesus is stopping here. Jesus is stopping for the poor, the needy, the widow, the orphan. Just imagine, he's on mission. He didn't miss any appointments to walk with him. Where does he want you to walk? Having wisdom towards outsiders. Walking with wisdom. Making the best use of the time. No, not wasting time, but we're on mission. That's what a disciple does. Next, speak like Christ, verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the second time he mentions speech. Before, he says, let me speak in the way you would want me to in prison. I want to say the right things. And then now, he's saying, let it be gracious and seasoned with salt. Speech has such power. It's such a gift from God, but it can be used for good or for evil. And it's dangerous. Anybody else say something this last week that they would like to have not said? Anyone? Yeah, it's just like, and some of you are looking at somebody right now. You're like, this is the point. Are you listening? I knew you didn't listen. Ever. But think about that. Just James 3 talks about the tongue and how the tongue can move ships. It actually says the tongue's a rudder, a bridle, fire, a poisonous animal, a fruitful tree, and a fountain. The tongue has the ability to direct us and move things, but it also has the ability to destroy something when fire or poisonous animal, but then it can be a blessing when you think of a tree and a fountain. It's small, but it can do great good and great evil at the same time. So we have to guard it. A disciple has to guard their tongue. See, when you think about speaking and sharing with someone in prayer, you orate, you verbalize. If you're going to lift someone up, you share an encouragement. You can share a burden. You know, gathering together is really, really important. And I recognize where many are physically in here. There are people watching online, and that's perfectly okay as long as like it's like, these are the circumstances. I met 2 people today that watch from other states, but they're here visiting some family. It happens. Like, and people move and they're like, this is my church home, but I'm moving. I would still say like engage in a local body if at all possible in any way and gather together. Because here's what happens when you gather. You're in a moment like this, and for some, they're going to come forward and pray at the end with people on our prayer team that are down front. And they're like, I just need to share this burden. You see someone from your community group. You see someone from a men's study, women's study, your small group, student ministry. You're like, I just need to tell them right now I need prayer. I'm going to be with them. I'm just going to pray. And I feel like sometimes sharing a burden that I'm a burden. It's like this morning we were having our prayer time before the first service, and we're meeting, and there's a room, and they're praying for the service. They're praying for everything going on today, and we prayed for a little bit, and I'm like, I need to share with them. I need to tell them I have a burden. But then I'm like, I don't want to interrupt the prayer. And so then there's kind of like that break in prayer where you're like, now it's like a really good time for me to say amen, everyone. Or then you say, like, I got to go, or like, I'm going to interrupt because I got to say something. And so I'm like, hey, I just need to share something with you guys. And everybody's like, I think he's praying. He's not praying. They're like peeking. And I'm like, hey, I'm going to share something. They're like, okay, we can look up. We can look up. So they're looking up, and I said, hey, here's the thing. We just need prayer because I just need prayer. I have something that's really heavy on my heart. And I'm doing a memorial service. And I'm feeling bad because I'm like, I've done a lot of memorial services, including like my own sons. I'm like, but there's this heavy weight that's on me. And there's this weight of sharing the gospel well. There's this weight that this family is bearing. Can we just pray over our church? Can we pray over our lobby? Can we pray over everything? And I needed to share, and then we just prayed, and I was just like, oh, I'm not alone. See, these types of things, like, we feel like a burden when we share that. And the truth is that Satan wants to open our mouths when we shouldn't, and he wants to close our mouths when we shouldn't. And we're to share. Let the tongue be good. Praying aloud. Sharing encouraging words with someone else. If you say it and it's encouraging, if you think it, then say it, right? The tongue has such power. Now, this is where Paul gets into the shout-outs. You know, there are 100 times throughout Scripture, 100 different people, excuse me, that Paul mentions in his letters. And there are 10 in chapter 4 alone. Tychicus, verse 7, will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you. They will tell you of everything that's taken place here. So this is where I'm going to stop for a second, because it mentions some names that we don't know. You may not know this name of Onesimus. I'm going to talk about him for a minute because there's a point here, and it might be an incredibly important point, and it's forgive like Christ. Forgive like Christ. See, Onesimus, and I want you to, like, just bear with me. I'm going to share some of it, and you'll get through, and why is Keith sharing this? And at the end, you'll go, oh, my goodness, he is such an amazing pastor. Oh, my goodness, Pastor Keith. And so, and you may not do that, especially my family, but I would just say, like, follow me for a second. So Onesimus, he was indebted. He was a bondservant, meaning he owed someone money, so he was working for someone. Not slavery, like we understand that we've seen victory over. There are some global, there's slavery still going on, but we've seen some victory in our nation in the last 150 years. But this is someone saying, hey, I'm going to work for a season. So he owed someone money and was doing this. His name was Onesimus. The person that he owed was a person named Philemon. Now, Philemon is friends with Paul. Onesimus runs from where he was. He runs away to the city of Rome to outrun the debt, to get away from the responsibility. He's in Rome. It's a larger city. He can kind of duck and dive and have a different alias and all that. That's just like many of you that have moved from different states. You found yourself in Boise, in Meridian, in Marsing, but you're like, hey, I'm hiding away. You know, everybody knows, like, you're running from your past. But anyways, but we're glad you're here. If you're watching online, we're really glad you're here. If you're in this room, we're really glad you're here. God bless you. And so, but this is what he's done. Now, while he's in Rome, he either gets put in jail, so he is a cellmate of Paul's, or he finds out Paul's there, knows Paul has a connection to Philemon, and he finds him. Either way, we know that there is a reconciliation that happens. He surrenders his life to Christ. He was wasting his life running, and now he has stopped wasting his life. He's owning it. He's seeking forgiveness. He's saying, well, you write this letter, but I'm going to continue in ministry with you, Paul. I'm going to stay with you. For what God used to do, what I like ran from, God has restored in my life. So maybe that's what some of you guys need to hear today. You're not defined by your past. You're not your greatest failure. God's not done with you. There's a new start. There's a new lease on life. There's a new opportunity. Your greatest days really are actually ahead of you. So Onesimus kind of stops for a second. He's back on track. In fact, here's what Paul says. He's no longer indebted to you, for he's a beloved brother. His past doesn't define him, but he's of use now. So that word condemnation, you hear it. You feel condemned. You feel shame. You feel guilt. Here's what Romans has to say about it. Here's what Paul wrote. Here's what Jesus actually said in his teachings. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. The definition of condemnation, unfit for use. Onesimus was unfit for use because he was running, broken, sinful, but then he stopped. Verse 11, Philemon 1. Onesimus, who was once useless, but is now very useful. The name Onesimus means, look it up, useful. He went from being useless to useful. Those are the stories that God writes. Those are the things that a true disciple will walk through some hard times of ups and downs, but ultimately submitting to be useful. Here's how Onesimus' life ended. Remember, he ran, he stopped, sought forgiveness. Look at what the Lord did as he moved forward. Philemon, according to traditional and historical accounts, this isn't in the Bible, traditional historical accounts, documentation, Philemon, as a bishop of Colossae, part of this church that we're reading the letter that was written to them, along with Apphia, who's probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus, who is assumed to be his son or a very close family member. He's also mentioned in this letter. We'll get to his name shortly. And Onesimus. They were martyred at Colossae for their faith during the first general persecution in the reign of Nero. He went from running to found, follower, discipler, to martyred for his faith. Look at the direction that his life turned because he stopped. Keith, why are you telling us this? I'm telling you this because some of you are running. I'm telling you this because there's a man named Demas who's also talked about here. Demas, the first time that he is mentioned, he was a faithful follower. Paul calls him a fellow laborer. Demas is mentioned in this chapter. You can see all these names between verse number 7 and verse number 15. Demas is mentioned. When he's mentioned, he's just in the presence of Paul. He's around Paul. Listen to the last time Demas is mentioned in his life in Scripture. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 and 10. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Onesimus, run away, forsaken, forgiven, martyred for his faith. Christ was preeminent in his life. Demas, Christ is preeminent in his life, following, fellow laborer, around Paul, fell in love with the things of the world, deserted the gospel. Keith, why are you telling us this? Because this is the story that we see over and over and over in the life of followers of Jesus. Some headed one way, some headed the other. And if you're right here, I just want to tell you, your greatest days can be ahead of you. You don't have to be defined by your past. But I will also warn you, don't be the person back in the day. I remember that one time. I made a disciple one time. I used to do these things, but now I'm floundering. Now I just don't know. Now I'm not sure if I'm useful. You're living underneath the condemnation. The greatest days of your life, if you're in Christ, are ahead of you. They're ahead. I just want to encourage you. Because there are some that are here and some watching online, like, you're at this point, where are you going to go? You felt a calling on your life, you knew God was working, and now, man, that Demas, it's that Satan, like, man, the world is really good. The world is really good. Man, it's nice to be free. I've watched at this point people walk out on marriages. I've watched at this point people choose a different group of friends. I've watched at this point, like, where are you going to go from right here where you stand? Because the greatest days are awaiting you. But destruction, and Demas to be defined in Scripture as someone who is in love with the world. A disciple has to guard their heart. Now we see a bunch of names that come out, and it's important to note, like, if we're going to be in Christ, then we need to honor those who lead you to be like Christ. Honor those. Give encouragement to those that bring you into a relationship, grow you in a relationship with God. Those that lead you, whether it be, you know, spiritual authority, it be somebody in your group, people that lift you up, Tychicus, he was a gifted encourager. He was just behind the scenes. He didn't have like a stage. He didn't do this, that. He wasn't known for all these different things. He was just a gifted encourager. Aristarchus, his name is mentioned multiple times in Acts. When Paul's in trouble, he's in trouble. If Paul's in jail, he's in jail, which totally sounds like a country song. Totally. Like I'm going to go to jail. You paid my bail. You know, I mean, you can totally like get this, right? But if he's shipwrecked, he's with him. If he's in jail, he's with him. And in fact, in this situation, he's a voluntary prisoner. Paul got put in jail. He joined him. He voluntarily went here to be with him. He's not a stage person, but he's in the prison as well. Nympha, she's a widow. She had the gift of resources and hospitality. You know that's a gift. If God's blessed you with resources, God's blessed you with finances, God's blessed you in a way, like that's a ministry in and of itself to like, hey, how can we pave the way for the gospel? This is not mine. The Lord just placed it in my hands to be a good steward. First and foremost, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are commanded by Scripture to give of your first fruits. No matter how much we wiggle around and go, well, does that really mean that? Is that Old Testament? What? It's always give of your first fruits. God gave his first and his best in Jesus Christ. We're to do the exact same with our finances, all of us. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you are to give, not just generously underneath your control with the things that you want, no, with a local church. It's in Scripture. But additionally, if you've been blessed in resources, how can you watch God multiply that? Because he, to whom much is given, much is required. But to whom much is given, honest, like the Lord brings his blessing and adds to it favor, adds to it more because you can be trusted with more. And this lady opened her house. She had the church in her house. She shared resources. Mark, also known as John Mark, he's mentioned. Well, him and Paul had a disagreement. They just realized, hey, the way you do ministry is not better or worse. It's just different. And they went on to do incredible ministries, just not on the same trips together. Luke mentioned. He was a travel doctor. He was a doctor, physician, but he wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. God used him in an incredible way. Debatably, more factual than Paul's letters to churches, Luke in the content and the details that he gives us in those two books on how a church should be and operate, it's incredible. And then there's their pastor, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. He greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras is a local pastor. He is the pastor at the church of Colossae, and he's a church planter. He planted the church, and he encourages other church plants. In this, Paul identifies, hey, he's one of you, by the way. He's not just anybody. He's one of you. He's a servant of Jesus. He's always struggling because a good pastor should have a burden and a weight, well, obviously that the Lord can bear, but they bear because they care about the church body. They're a shepherd of the body. That's what this pastor is doing. He's fully assured. He's encouraging them in prayer and saying, I want you to stand mature. He's saying, let's be confident. I'm recognizing that like there's a confidence in your pastor. He's firmly founded in the will of God. And he works hard. He's not lazy. He works hard. He works hard for the Lord. He works hard for the church. So why would we plant churches that plant churches that plant churches? Well, because we make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. That's what we're supposed to do. I look at this and go, this is our goal as Rock Harbor Church. I want to have open hands. Open hands. You can't plant seeds when your hands are closed. You can't plant other churches when you're building your own. So you have to have open hands. This is the recipe for who we are to be as a church and what kind of pastor that I desire to be and what kind of devoted followers of Jesus we're supposed to be as disciples. As a church, not just the 13% of all the finances that come in that go to plant local churches, global churches, partner with local ministries, partner with missionaries. It's not just the financial side. It's the equipping. It's the encouragement. You're going to hear about all of that stuff in September. We're doing a series called, it's 3 weeks, Community for the Community. And we're going to talk about the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. We're talking about our local missions, our global missions, and God's heart for the orphan. We're going to take time to go, okay, what does it look like for us to really carry out Acts 1:8? But it's not just supporting, it's equipping the churches, and that's exactly what this pastor did. He sent to send multiplication, multiplication, multiplication. And the last person, verse 17, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Archippus, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry in Christ, just like Christ. He didn't say, Archippus, fulfill someone else's ministry. He didn't say, Archippus, be a pastor, be like this pastor. He said, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your calling. Do what the Lord has desired for you to do. When he says fulfill your ministry, it makes it sound like God is actually cares about what we're doing in our life. Sometimes we think it doesn't matter. We think we're just one of many. In Christ, there's value. In Christ, there is purpose. Outside of it, it's our own kingdom. But he's saying, fulfill your ministry. Not everybody else's. Not do with mom, be like this mom. Dad, be like this dad. Student, be like this student. No, it's saying your ministry. He sets you apart. That word fulfill, it means to satisfy, to execute, to finish, verify, to level up. Fulfill your ministry. Be a disciple that makes a disciple that makes a disciple. Be a disciple that's like Christ. Don't build your own kingdom. See, watching last week, 346 people be baptized. How incredible is that? In a pseudo hurricane. One guy was disappointed. He was like, I was planning to get baptized in a hurricane. I have my family waiting down in Nampa. He thought you were going to just float me down there, you know? And I was like, hey, bro, you're in the water 3 minutes. We're in here 3 hours as people doing the baptisms. And so I told him to get over it in the name of Jesus. But we had 527 people get baptized between the two different weekends. How incredible is it to know that each one of those lives is a story. Each one of those students are on mission for God. Each one of those adults that they lived a lot of their life may be different. And this is like this amazing moment where they're like, I've done things wrong in my life and I haven't got things right, but this is so right. God is working. My greatest days really are ahead of me. Would you stand with me as we watch, we worship, we weep together, seeing that God really does change everything. So good. So good to watch life after life after life be changed. And Jesus is the one that does the changing. He's the one that's preeminent. I mean, watching that, how can we not, like, I try to put the stories together. Like, how can it not wreck us when we see that mom pressing her head on that kid? And I think it's her kid, because I'm putting the story together. You know, I'm watching and I'm going, that sure looks like it could be a dad. That looks like maybe they're friends and that's a small group leader. And that guy, he's got the green shirt on, so he probably works at the church. And then I know that guy that, you know, I've seen him like lead music, but he's like out there. And he's out there, and I need to tell you something. He had a wetsuit on underneath. He completely cheated. Completely. I mean, of course, typical worship leader, half unzipped, chest hair, deep V. But anyways, that didn't happen. I just like to add, embellish for the Lord. But you know, you're just like trying to put it together, and you're like, that could be a friend. That could be this. Like, man, the way they hug, I wonder what they've walked through. I wonder if their marriage is restored. I wonder, like, what story is the Lord writing? And some of you, you're like, I actually know that person. Like, I was there. I was on the bridge. I was when they were in this difficult time. And that's the beauty of it, because it's this making a disciple that makes a disciple that makes a disciple. And you watch that, and it's invigorating. But here's the thing, if baptism can't be the apex of our spiritual journey, it's only the beginning. If it's the apex, then, man, we're missing it. Because Jesus didn't say, go be baptized. See y'all later. He didn't say that. He said, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things as I've commanded you. and I'm with you always to the end of the age. And he said, go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. He said, go make a disciple. He didn't say, you just be one. He said, go and make one. There was this guy at the first baptism that he got baptized, and he had the nerve to show up 3 weeks later to baptize someone else. We're like, are you even dry? Your clothes are probably still wet. You're a dude. You probably threw them on the floor and just put them back on. But think about that. He was baptized, and 3 weeks later, next thing you know, he's baptizing his coworker. And that's the stories that Jesus writes. That's the story where everything changes. It's not one, it's two. It's not two, it's four. It's not four, it's eight. And it goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to Meridian, Idaho, and to the rest of the world, back around, back and forth. You can't contain the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you better believe, yes. You better believe that when Paul was writing this letter and he's wrapping up and he's thanking all these people, all the different stories, because it wasn't just Tychicus. It was his family and his friends, and he couldn't mention everyone. And some people are up front and some people are behind the scenes, and some people are doctors and some people provide resources, and some people, they're in jail with you. When you go to Jesus jail, they're right alongside you. And they're there with you in prayer, and they're the person you're going to seek out, because you need to pray for one another. And it's called discipleship. And gathering really does matter. But if we don't scatter to the ends of the earth and we don't go, and baptism is the apex of it all, then we miss the point. It's to make a disciple that makes a disciple. And that disciple is not in our kingdom. That disciple is a disciple of Jesus Christ. So let us show who Jesus is in our lives. I want to end Colossians with reading the passages that we read to start this series. We read them the first 4 weeks, and then we talked about the practical application for about six in the middle, and now we're back. It's about the preeminence of Jesus. And I just imagine when Paul wrote these letters, he had some different things. And sometimes he was like, this is tough, I'm gonna have to come back to this. Like, I wanna do this. And this part, I think he is just literally grinding the pen in the papyrus because he is so pumped about it. It's papyrus, right? It's like animal skin. What do we call it? Hide. I'm trusting wetsuit guy with theological, historical doctrines. Anyways, and he's just grinding it when he's writing the preeminence of Christ. Just like when we sing a song, we raise our hands, we worship, we celebrate. After each verse, if you're in agreement with it, I want to hear you celebrate. Colossians 1:15. For Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Amen? Amen. For by him all things were created, and in the heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Everything for him, for his honor, for his glory. And he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Let's praise God. He holds everything together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In everything, in all things, he is first. He's first. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, healing all things, forgiving things, reconciling, making things new, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Amen. Lord, we come before you. You are preeminent. You are over all things. You sent your only Son. Visible, you gave us tangible, you gave us real life in him. You gave us eternal hope and salvation through him. All creation is for your glory. Let us be those called out, those set apart, those on mission, those obedient, those faithful. Let us be your disciples, not a disciple of our own kingdom, not making disciples of a man-made kingdom, but a heavenly one. Lord, we want to honor, we want to glorify you. It is under the name of Jesus, the name that's above every name, the name that will cast out demons, the name that we can call fire. God, we can call hope, we can call life. We can ask for healing in your glorious name. You are preeminent. You are above all things. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Well, hey, we believe in next steps, and we'd love to help you take yours. So over the last few minutes, maybe you felt the Lord has called you to something new, whether that's prayer, a conversation, or meeting a need specifically. We'd encourage you to DM us on a social media channel or email us at info@rockharbor.tv. Thanks for being here.